have a bit of a confession to make this morning. At times, when I go to the grocery store, I have a bit of an issue. If you ask Sarah, she'd be able to tell you exactly the same. Just a few months ago, we were going out to get some snacks before our growth group later that evening. And we had decided that one of the things we were going to get was some cookies. Well, we came in and we saw first thing right away were some cookies set up there on sale. We looked through those and decided that we weren't going to get any of those, and then went around to the other part of the bakery where we could see some other options. And we weren't sure about those either. So then we went over to the prepackaged cookies. And I found that you have Oreos, you have Chips Ahoy, you have Nutter Butters, all of these different options. So many to choose from. I looked at the Oreos and found that there were 15 different types of Oreos for sale just at our county market. And so I'm looking all around at these things, and Sarah would be more inclined to just go ahead and pick up a bag and walk out the door. But for me, I want to make sure that we get the best cookie possible. And so after about 3 laps around County Market and probably about 20, 25 minutes, we finally exited with our cookies. There's my confession that I spent 20 minutes in County Market just to get some cookies. But see, we have so many different options. And for someone like me, all those options make things more difficult, sometimes more confusing. Think about all of the different areas that we have choices in life, whether we're buying a new car, or we're buying clothes, or we're choosing what to do with our days. We live in one of the most option-oriented societies that has ever existed. And sometimes it can even be difficult for us to find a space in life where we don't have those options, where it's just pretty black and white, straightforward. Even when it comes to our faith, we can see some of these options at work. We have so many different choices as Christians. We can choose where to go to church or what Bible translations to read or what types of things to do, what practices to engage in, which Bible app to use. But there's one way that we'll see this morning that we have the choices narrowed down for us a little bit. That there's not so many options. And that's one thing that I can appreciate. We'll be in Psalm chapter 1 this morning. And in Psalm 1, we see two different ways described. Two options. Not this huge, vast array of choices, but two. Two ways that we can base our lives. So please open up with me, if you would, to Psalm chapter 1. We'll start in verse 1, and we'll read through to the end. Happy are those who do not follow the advice of the wicked, or take the path that sinners tread, or sit in the seat of scoffers. But their delight is in the law of the Lord, and on his law they meditate day and night. They are like trees planted by streams of water, which yield their fruit in its season, and their leaves do not wither. And all that they do, they prosper. The wicked are not so, but are like chaff that the wind drives away. Therefore, the wicked will not stand in the judgment, nor sinners in the congregation of the righteous. For the Lord watches over the way of the righteous, but the way of the wicked will perish. One of the earliest songs I remember hearing, and I think I probably learned it at church, maybe in a Sunday school, was this song about people who built houses. And one of them would be built upon this soft substance called sand. The other one would build this house upon a rock. And I can still think and imagine the hand motions that went with it in my head. The rains would come down, and on one hand, the house would just fall away. That because it was built upon this sand, this soft substance that didn't provide much of a foundation or a grounding, it was washed away. But on the other hand, the other person built house on the rock. And the rock provided this firm foundation upon which to live. And while I didn't know that that idea was coming straight from Psalm 1, that's exactly what we're seeing here this morning. We see these two ways described that we can model our lives. On the one hand, we have ways that are grounded in God and his desires and his heart. And on the other hand, we have ways that are rooted in Satan and his ways of destruction. But before we get too far, it's important that we understand what the law is. We say, the text says that these people delight in the law of the Lord. And the law, the word that we say as law, is the Hebrew word Torah. You may have heard that before and have some recollection in your mind of something about the Bible. And initially, the word Torah was used to refer to a specific part of the Bible. It was used to refer to the first five books of the Bible, Genesis, Deuteronomy. But gradually, the meaning of the word became expanded a little bit, being used for different things as well. And eventually, it became to mean not just the law of those first five books, but all of God's inspired words, all of the scripture that we have, the law that we have been given in its totality. And so when we think about this, when we are thinking about the way that the text tells us that these people delight in the law of the Lord, we're looking at the entire sum of scripture, both Old and New Testaments. And so what we're going to see in this psalm is two primary things. On the one hand, we have a warning. Right away we receive this warning, and then we'll get into a recommendation in light of that warning. So take a look with me at verse 1. Right away, we see this warning. And it's a warning about a very particular process that takes place in the lives of certain people. Now, we're told that the people who are happy, who are blessed, are not doing several things. They are not following the advice of the wicked. They're not taking the path that sinners tread. And they're not sitting in the seat of scoffers. And while all those phrases sound fairly similar, there's an important distinction for us to realize. See, first becomes following the advice of the wicked. Here, someone begins to listen to the things that those who are not rooted in God's word, those who are evil, who are following these different ways, are saying. It starts with beginning to listen to those things and taking as true the things that we hear from people all around us. Maybe that's just as we go about our day-to-day life at work. Maybe that's in the grocery store or in the doctor's office as we're waiting. The negative comments, the unloving comments toward others. And by soaking in those comments, people begin to push out that voice of the Holy Spirit and take as true those things that the world is saying. And so that first bit is this idea, this pattern of thinking, that the way that we think is being changed. But it doesn't stop with just thinking about certain things. That this progression continues, and it continues into taking the path that sinners tread. And so here the verb changes. We're not just thinking about things and having thoughts, but we're actually doing something as a result of that. And we're reminded that try as we might to separate the things that we think from the things that we do, that really isn't possible. That eventually the things that we are thinking and surrounding our brains in are eventually going to become the things that we begin to do. And by taking the path of sinners or walking like sinners, those who are following evil, these people are those who don't know God, who again are not rooted in the ways of God. Here a pattern of behavior is beginning to develop. So it progresses from, on the one hand, thinking and then living, starting to behave in a certain way. But lest we think the damage is already done, there's actually a further step that takes place. And the psalm says that the people who are rooted in God also do not sit in the seat of scoffers. See, when we begin to think the thoughts of people who are not following God and then begin to act like those people as well, eventually we begin to identify with those people, whether we realize it or not. And gradually we begin to see this pattern of belonging. That sitting in the seat of scoffers, as the text says, is this idea of actually identifying with those people, not just thinking like them or acting like them, but belonging to them. Now here we need to clarify. Sometimes in Scripture, we think of sitting with different people or coming to be with different people. For instance, Jesus did this. Jesus, in the midst of a society around him that often separated people out into the good people and the bad people, he actually approached some of the people that would have been considered bad. That while some people distanced themselves and said, "Now we'll let you just be over there by yourselves. We'll let the sinners, the tax collectors and the adulterers, we'll let you be by yourself." But Jesus didn't say that. In some ways, Jesus came and sat with them. He actually approached them. He sat down with them and he ate meals with them. And he had time to spend with them in their homes and talking to them and having relationships and interactions. But here's the distinction we have to make, that when Jesus came and he sat here, he didn't do this just closed off with everyone else. He did it with his mind realizing that he was coming to these people to show them love. He was coming to these people to show them their need of a Savior. And the things that he was doing was not just identifying and totally absorbing the things that these people were doing, but it was a matter of showing them love, showing them the hope that he was bringing, that his kingdom was bringing. But what we see here in the text is much different than that. It's actually identifying with those people. And so all of these progression, this pattern that we see, reminds us that our habits are very powerful. That the grounding we can have, whether it's in something good or whether it's in something negative, impact us in powerful ways. For those who are rooted in God's word, we can begin to develop strong, powerful foundations. But eventually, if we're not grounded in God's ways, there's this progression that can occur. Progression into the ways of sin, whether we realize it or not. Because the habits, the things that we consistently do, are very powerful. So throughout my life, I've had the opportunity to play a lot of different sports. And I think I started playing when I was probably 3 or 4 years old. I always loved playing different sports. I played soccer first, and that was always my favorite sport throughout. But there was one thing that I didn't like about sports, and that was running. You might think, okay, that sounds kind of funny. Well, here's the thing. It was different for me. If I was playing soccer, for instance, and I was running up and down the field, I enjoyed that. That was fun. If I was playing baseball and I was in the outfield and I was chasing down a fly ball to catch, that was good. That was fun. But when it came to just running, that was not something I ever enjoyed. I ran 1 year of cross country in middle school. And after suffering through about 2 or 3 months of the season, I decided I would never do something like that ever again. So just about a little over a year ago, when Sarah came to me and said that she was planning on running a half marathon, my first question was, why in the world would you want to do something like that? But eventually, after talking with her a little bit, I realized that she was serious, that she actually wanted to do this. She wanted to embrace this challenge and have that goal in sight. And so she began to train. She started running pretty consistently. Every day or two, she would be out running and training for this half marathon. Well, one day, in an unusual burst of boldness, I told her that I'll come with you. I'll humor you this time. And I ran. It was a Saturday morning, and it was cold outside, but we went and we ran. But a few times after that, in the following weeks, she asked me to come along again. I ran here and there, and I wasn't consistently running yet, but I had begun to run a little bit. But the next thing I knew, the more and more that happened, the more that she'd invite me to come along, and the more that I would actually step out and go on those runs, I found that I was actually training for a half marathon as well. So eventually I decided I should just make it official. I should embrace this. And I registered for the race as well. And so several months, probably 4 months or so later, we ran at the Illinois Half Marathon. And after the race, after I had some time to relax and to recover, I found that something strange had happened. That when my body was recovered and I was feeling good, I actually had this desire to go out and run. That consistent habit of going out, whether it was every day or every other day, going out to run, got me to a point where I actually enjoyed running and got me to a place where I still do enjoy running. And this gradual process that occurs for us is not just something that's true when it comes to our physical training or fitness. It's true with our thoughts and our behaviors and our identities, the type of things that the psalm here is describing for us, that our habits are very powerful and they are forming us in very real ways. But the text gives us a contrast and says that those who are rooted in God's word are like a tree planted by a stream. But on the other hand, people who are not rooted in God's word are like chaff. Chaff is not something we think about very much. Chaff is something that we hear spoken about one other time in Scripture that you might remember. John the Baptist says a thing or two about chaff. In both Luke and Matthew, he spoke about it. And in Matthew chapter 3, verses 11 and 12, he starts speaking about chaff, and he's preparing the way for Jesus. He comes before Jesus comes, and he is trying to prepare people for the coming Savior. And he says this, "I baptize you with water for repentance. The one who's more powerful than I is coming after me. I am not worthy to carry his sandals. He will baptize you with the Holy Spirit and fire. His winnowing fork in his hand, he will clear the threshing floor and gather his wheat into the granary. But the chaff he will burn with unquenchable fire." See, Jesus was to come and separate the wheat from the chaff. The wheat being those who know his voice and follow his ways, who trust in him for the life-changing gift of salvation and the hope of into eternity. But the chaff being those who choose to reject his ways, who continue on doing what they want to do by themselves. And in Psalm 1, we see the same idea, that those who reject the law of the Lord, who do not root themselves in God's truth, are blown like chaff. And chaff is primarily two things. One, it's light, it's just blown around, and it's also useless. The chaff is only present when the actual crop, when the desirable piece of the plant is taken, and the chaff is what's left away. And when we don't root ourselves in God's word, we're the same. We're not useful, not able to know God and his heart and his ways, and we are also blown around. We're pushed around when we don't have that firm grounding in something objective and something solid like Scripture. So being chaff, or being described as chaff, isn't very desirable. It's not something that we would want to do. But what's strange is that many people don't root their lives in God's word. They may not give two thoughts about their relationship to the Bible. They might think that the Bible is an okay book and it's got some fine things to say, but they don't base their lives upon this book. But the trouble is that that way of life, not grounding ourselves in the Bible, is actually pretty attractive in many ways. There are many people that we see who don't walk in the ways of God's word. They don't care about the Bible at all, and they seem to be pretty successful. They might have a lot of money. They might have opportunities. They might be able to have good relationships and have a good opportunity at a job. And so it can seem much easier for us to simply do the same as those around us, to not root ourselves in those things. But as Christians, we aren't in the business of just doing things that are easy. We serve a Savior that told us to deny ourselves and take up our crosses and follow him. Mark Twain once wrote that whenever you find yourself on the side of the majority, it's time to reflect. I think those words are important for us as Christians as well. Because if we find ourselves doing all the same things as those around us, just going along with the ways of the world, with people who aren't Christians, not having anything distinguishable between us, that can be a sign that we are being blown around like chaff as well. So how do we do these things? How do we enter through the narrow gates? And how do we follow these ways and ground ourselves? Well, the psalm answers that question. It gives us a picture, that picture in verse 3, which is this tree planted by the streams. And this is where this recommendation comes in. On the one hand, we have a warning against this progression. But we also have this recommendation that we are to be like trees planted by water, whose roots extend down deep underneath the ground, maybe even under the water and into the actual river itself. This tree is planted and has this abundant supply of water. And as a result of that, this abundant supply of life. And so how do we do this? How do we plant ourselves like a tree by the stream? Well, first, we have to recognize the importance of God's word. We have to recognize that the Bible that we read is not just a book, an everyday book like a novel or a textbook that we see in other areas of life. Pastor Paul talked a little bit about that this morning in Sunday school, about the distinction between the content of our Bible and the content of other books in the world. We recognize that God has inspired this book in a way unlike any other, that through the power of the Holy Spirit, he's guided the writing of the books and the translations of the books into what we have today and these different manuscripts coming to us into the actual Bibles that we hold and read today. So recognition is important for us. But I think the bigger response for us that the text is pointing us to is not just a recognition of what God's word is, but an actual response of doing the things that the text says as well, of walking in the law of the Lord and delighting in God's word. And the way that we do that, we're told, is to meditate upon God's word. This is the recommendation, that we must meditate upon Scripture. And meditation is important. It's not just reading bits of the Bible for information. It's not just sucking up facts so that we can become this repository of knowledge that can just spit out verses and facts at a moment's notice. We're not trying to win Bible trivia games or win our Bible Jeopardy. Because while information is transmitted into our heads, we can definitely think about the things that we're reading. But that's not the main purpose. The main purpose is not the transmission of information, but it's the transformation of our hearts. It means actually living differently and becoming different people. And so when we meditate on Scripture and we chew on God's word and we process it, we get time to embrace it and reflect upon what the Lord is doing in our lives. And while reading brings that content into our head, meditation brings it down into our hearts. Think of a bee. Bees fly around, sometimes scare us senseless as they dip down close to us and think that they're going to land on us. But ultimately, when bees fly around, they're not trying to land on people. They're trying to land on flowers. When they land on a flower, they're trying to find some nectar. And they suck up that nectar and they bring it back to the hive. They eventually go back to the hive and they release the nectar there in the hive. And the nectar sits there for a while. Bees stomp around on it and they walk all over it and they let it sit there and break down and develop. And it's only after that process takes place that we can harvest the honey that comes from that honeycomb, that hive. Well, by reading God's word, we suck the nectar out of that flower. And by meditating upon those words and thinking about them and chewing on those things, we take it back to the hive. We let it sit there and stew and brood and process and develop in our minds and our hearts. And it's only then that those things that we have read and meditated upon can become profitable. It can become a reality in our lives, not by the things that we just think about or meditate upon, but by the things that we actually do. Because that's where the fruit comes in. And so we're told that these people who do this, who ground themselves in God's word, are happy. It says right away, the first thing, happy are those who do this. And it's a beautiful picture that we're given, this just calm, serene picture of a tree placed by a river, always having the supply of life. But the issue comes in, and that sometimes, at least to me, this doesn't seem to happen. Verse 3 tells us that those who delight in God's word and who ground themselves like a tree prosper in all they do. But that creates a bit of a problem. Because when I think about my life and people I know who I know for a fact are grounded in Scripture, who immerse themselves in God's Word, and they try to live every moment of their lives in light of what they're reading. But I know that those people don't always prosper. I know that try as I might to do all of those things, I certainly don't prosper all the time, that I'm not always happy. Because when people wrong us and are rude to us, when people around us die or are hurting or are in trouble, when we're exhausted after a long day, all of these things surround us with situations where we're not happy. And so what does this text mean for us? Because on the other hand, there's people who live different ways, who seem to be very happy. As I mentioned before, they may not give a care at all about what the Bible says, but they seem to be happy in all they do. And so while this provides a bit of a challenge for us, even though we don't have a neat and tidy response to what this is, we do have an answer of sorts. Because we're told in verse 6 that God watches over the ways of the righteous. Some translations phrase it a little bit differently, and they say these people who are grounded in God's ways are known by God. And there the idea is not just a simple head knowledge or recognition of a face that I might see someone and know who they are. No, this is a very deep and intimate knowledge. This is the type of knowledge that husbands and wives may have in a very close and tight relationship, one of the closest relationships that we can have in our lives. And that's the promise that we have, that when we ground ourselves in God's word and his ways, he will be with us. That the God who bottles our tears, who sees our highs and our lowest of lows, will be there with us in the midst of all those things that we face. And when we recognize that we have a God who cares about us on such a deep level, it starts to change our perspective a little bit. When we have the hope of what God is doing in the midst of all those circumstances, we can have this inward hope, even if outwardly things seem to be terrible. Even if we seem to be going through the worst pains that we've ever experienced in our lives, we do have this hope inside of us. Because provision occurs both in this life through God's word and also in the life to come. In verse 5, the psalm tells us that the wicked will not stand in the judgment, that sinners will not be in the congregation of the righteous. See, even though we don't see the immediate effects of some of the things that people do who are not rooted in God's word, it doesn't mean that those things are never going to happen. It doesn't mean that there's no effects that will ever take place. But we can have confidence that when we do root ourselves in God's word, in the hope of his grace and his love and his mercy, that we can have confidence in his judgment, in his return, because of what he's done for us. And so what we see is not just this one-for-one equation. We don't enter certain behaviors into a machine and just let certain benefits or rewards pop out the other side. Rather, the idea is that those who are grounded in the ways of the Lord are happy because they reap the results of knowing and having confidence in God's care throughout all things, over and against all the circumstances and situations we may face. And this is a comfort that we must remember. In times, it's going to be difficult for us to remember this because it takes perseverance and endurance and a consistent walk every day to root ourselves in God's word. Often it will seem like the easier thing and the wiser thing is just to kind of shove that to the wayside, to just focus on the other things that we're doing, our jobs and our relationship with our family and going about our day-to-day tasks. But even though it may not seem profitable or positive in that moment, we can have a hope that it will be. That even if it takes a while to see, and even if it might occur in mysterious ways, we can hope that being rooted in God's word is fruitful. Because sometimes, as followers of Jesus, things are not what they seem. Jesus didn't seem to succeed when he died on that cross as a criminal on Good Friday. He didn't seem to succeed when his body was taken down and placed in the tomb. It wasn't until 3 days later that his body was actually seen, not just in a tomb, but upright and walking, that this miraculous thing had occurred. Sometimes that's the hope that we have to have. We have to have the hope that the way things seem right now aren't the way things are always going to be. And we can have confidence that when we root ourselves in God's word, we will bear fruit, just like that tree planted by the stream, even more than we can hope or imagine or dream. Please pray with me. Heavenly Father, we thank you for your goodness to us, and we thank you for your word that you have gifted us with. We thank you for the way that your word changes our lives. And we ask that you would direct us, guide us, shape us, and form us, and give us the wisdom of ways that we can live more like that tree planted by the streams of your word. Thank you for the promise that you are always faithful. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.